In Ezekiel 38, I want to talk to you about Russia, Russia, Russia. Every time you turn around for the last 3 years, that's all you've heard on the news. It's Russia, 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 right? Supposedly, we had a president who was a person who was hired by the Russians to take over America. Amazing craziness that goes on in this culture of ours anymore. I really think people need some mental health evaluation. I really do. Ezekiel 38, I don't know if becoming a politician and lands you there or not, but seems that way anymore. Ezekiel 38, this is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord, Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and charioteers in full armor and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth Togarmah from the distant north and many others. Father, we're in a very wild day on our planet, but you foresaw it, you know all about it, and you've got it all handled. In fact, this is the day in which you're flipping the script, and we're thankful to you for that. Bless your truth to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Names of cities we're seeing in the news almost every day are right out of the Bible. This is the day of fulfilled prophecy. I am compelled to preach this to the church to help us reawaken to the fires and presence of the Holy Spirit. The names are forefront of those who reject Jesus in these latter days. The word speaks of an army out of the north and names a city Meshech, which is another ancient name for the city now known as Moscow. The word says there will come a union of Persia, Iran, Iraq, Russia, Ethiopia, Libya. They'll form a union and attempt an invasion of Israel. They'll do their best to exterminate God's people. That's been tried multiple times in history. You can see that Jerusalem is the focal point of that part of the world. It really is. If you've ever been there, you'll understand what I mean. When you hop off the plane in Tel Aviv and you get on a bus, before you hardly have been seated, all of a sudden you feel the great vortex of knowing everything that God did from the beginning of human history till now had something to do with that part of the land you are now walking on. And then you also know at the same time, everything God's going to do from here to the end of his time with the human race will happen right here. It's all going to get centered right there in Jerusalem and Israel. All nations besiege Israel because they're hated. And one of the reasons we suffered 9/11 was because we have an allegiance and an alliance with Israel. And all of these current events have fitted together in this incredible puzzle called prophecy. The word tells us in the book of Luke that in the end times, one of the signs of the coming of the Lord is nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And not just in the physical, but the kingdom of darkness is coming against the kingdom of light. And the end time battle is right before us. And the word predicts that earthquakes would appear in various places in the latter days. In the 10th century, there were 32 recorded earthquakes. In the 11th, 59 recorded earthquakes. In the 12th, 84. In the 13th, 115. 16th, 253. 17th, 378. 18th, 640. 19th, 2,119. 20th century, 4,718. 21st century, well, so far over 5,000 earthquakes have been recorded. So there's a continuum rising of shaking going on even on the planet because even the earth is groaning, waiting for the return of the king. Amen? And the word says there'll be more earthquakes in various places, and we're witnesses to that. We're living in that day. The word says there would come an assemblage of nations. Let me give you the passage in Matthew. Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. So Jesus said, there'll come a harvest of weeds and of wheat. He said he would bind the weeds together to be burned, and he would gather the wheat into his barn. Let me break it down. The wheat being gathered in the barn is a picture of his people gathered together. We are the wheat. He will send his angels to gather in the end time harvest. And when he removes the wheat to be gathered into the barn known as the New Jerusalem, then he says, you're going to witness something else happening at the same time. Just as he's gathered the wheat into his barn at his return, there'll also be what Jesus says is a binding together for the burning. We're watching the binding of nations together in preparation for the end of days as they come against Israel and they begin to march in that direction. And God is orchestrating. He orchestrates everything. There are alliances forming with Russia and the Middle East. All you hear about every day is the presence of Russia in Syria, the presence of Russia throughout the Middle East, buying their influence, taking up space where we've left it. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not. China is expanding throughout Asia, building an empire even in the sea, and now has begun joint military practice with troops from Russia itself. So together, those great nations are starting to come together for the first time. And why are all these nations allying with each other, binding together? Well, they think to take over the world, and God says, for judgment, just as Jesus predicted. The United Arab Republic, the Arab nations have formed a league. They've bound themselves together. President Erdogan of Turkey has called for all Muslim nations to unite to destroy the nation of Israel. There's a binding together of the wicked for the burning, and there's the gathering of the wheat for the barn, and the second return of Jesus. So what's it going to be like when Jesus returns? The word says that in the last days, men will be in a constant state of running. It's predicted that knowledge will be increased, and yes, it is, so rapidly we can hardly keep up with it. Just in the cardiology field alone, my cardiologist is telling the unbelievable stuff they're able to do now without having to do anything to invade your body from the exterior, opening everything up to get to you. The methodologies they have now are absolutely astonishing, and it's continuing. I mean, he said the knowledge in cardiology is in a vertical pattern right now. They've never seen anything like it in the history of cardiology. And they're doing that in all kinds of other things as well, orthopedics and other types of mechanisms to help people recover. The internet is a fulfillment of prophecy, not because Al Gore invented it, of course, but knowledge has been increased, okay? At the click of a mouse, the swipe of your phone, you can access knowledge from all over the world. It's amazing how quickly you have at your fingertips almost any information you need. You can go anywhere on the planet on the internet. The fulfillment of prophecy is happening right before our eyes. And people are unfortunate. The downside of that is the distractedness that people have because they're constantly inundated. Their senses are overwhelmed with information 24/7. Some people sleep with their phones. I put mine in another room, because this stuff never stops. I mean, it would wake you up in the middle of the night, right? There are people living now who probably will die in the battle of Armageddon. I believe we're in the generation that easily could see Jesus return. I believe we could call ourselves a terminal generation. And unless you turn your heart and life over to Jesus, you may very well be alive to see the unveiling of the Antichrist. The world is moving to a united economic standard, one economic system, one currency. I used to hear preachers preach about this when I was young and wondered, how in the world is that ever going to happen? 20 years ago, we couldn't have even seen it happen. Now we've got one currency in most of Europe. The word says the Antichrist will have a united currency. He'll gain economic control. And the word says he will have superhuman abilities. His countenance will be fierce. Or like a magnetism, people will be drawn to him. And when Israel is attacked by a coalition of nations and they are defeated and there's chaos, as Ezekiel tells us, the Antichrist will step onto the scene and say, I've got a solution now that you have a failed attempt at taking out Israel, and I'm going to broker peace between what's left of Israel and what's left of all the surrounding nations, and we'll unite economically, we'll have peace among us, we'll unite our military so that we're not going to have wars against each other. Big setup for the Antichrist. One leader, one currency, one military to take over the world economy and the world systems. We're standing and living on the doorstep of the greatest fulfillment of prophecy the human race has ever known. In Ezekiel 38, it predicts that the Russian army links up with the Arab nations, several of them, and they form a political alliance. That's happening right in front of our faces. That's on the news every single day. You're seeing Ezekiel 38 happening every day. And the word says that it was as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Jesus said this, so it will be when he returns. One of the greatest signs that Jesus is returning is the fact we're seeing such moral erosion in our day. We see sexual lifestyles openly parading in the streets, demonstrating whatever it is they're purporting, same-sex marriages, transgenders, and that philosophy being taught to little children. Sexual relationships portrayed on television and movies as common as anything you've ever seen before. It's recreational sex is what it is. And there are going to be consequences. There are always consequences when we break and step all over God's law. Jeremiah said, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They're not even embarrassed about it. They're proud of it. It's in your face. Get what you can from whoever you can. Now, we love everybody because we want to see them in the kingdom. But I have to warn you, one of the signs of the return of Jesus as it was in the days of Lot. Well, what were the sins in Lot's day? One sin was open and free sex of any kind. You could do whatever you wanted. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out, as you have seen. God takes the level of moral decay to a certain point, and then he stops it, okay? He did that during the days of Noah. The word says that Lot was visited by two angels. They entered his house in Sodom, and they visited him with a word and a warning from God. And the word says that when the gaze of that community heard that these two new male visitors had come to the city, they attempted to break down the door of Lot's house to have sex with these two visitors. Well, today the goal is there's no shame. Do whatever you feel like doing. And the word says, were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? And then God answers it, no. And they chose not to retain God in their knowledge. They grew unthankful for his mercy, and they were given over to reprobate minds. It's very important to understand, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And is that not the day we're living in America? God help us, we better get God back into our knowledge, amen? One of the signs of the soon return of Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. It's in our schools. We teach students we evolved from apes. And God help you if you want to teach creationism, if you want to teach the biblical perspective of where we came from, that we were not created now is the philosophy by a sovereign God. The word says because they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, they were given over to reprobate minds. So the world and the culture is very wise in their ability to know they can take our youngest and take them for 12 years and then perhaps another 4 years, sometimes even longer. And by the time they're done, they have turned out a product that has little reverence or value for the things of God because they have basically stripped them of all their faith and belief in God's word. And they were given over to a reprobate mind to do that which is even now unnatural. Listen to this description. What do you do with this? They traded the truth about God for a lie. Is that not our day? So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. Our culture's changed, hasn't it? Anybody been witness to that? What I'm preaching is not politically correct. And as long as I breathe, I will not be politically correct. My goal is one and one only, to be biblically correct. Okay? The word does not change. And God's not willing that any should perish. He takes no delight in this. But he says anyone who practices these lifestyles are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And these are signs of the near return of Jesus. The word says people will have little regard for marriage, total disrespect for marriage covenants. The word says in the days of Noah and Lot, they were given in marriage. In other words, they exchanged partners like you change clothes. We live in a day where one man for one woman for life is nearly gone. The word says what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So I rebuke the spirit of divorce because that's an end time spirit. And the spirit who comes to separate dads from their kids, a spirit that comes to separate a husband from his wife, I bind that in Jesus' name. One of the end time signs that Jesus is returning is the increase of the breaking down of the marriage covenant, tearing it apart. The word says that an end time sign of Jesus' return would be an increase in violence. Violence will cover the land. And here's what the word recorded in the days of Noah. God saw that the earth would become corrupt and was filled with violence. Violence filled the land. On September 11th in 2001, we watched in our nation terrible violence, horrible terrorism. My newfound cousin from the New York City Fire Department, when we went to visit and met with him, and he set up the team to show us a little bit about what was going on down at Ground Zero. And he said, I can't go with you. I said, why? He said, I spent over a month picking up the pieces of my brothers out of the rubble. He said, I can't go back. He said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I've been a fireman all my career, like we've never seen before. Violence will continue to increase here as it has in the Middle East and other places on the planet. Wars and rumors of wars are a sign of the soon return of Jesus. So let me give you another sign of the soon return. The word says there will be an absence of righteous preaching. Now, boy, that's a whole other message. In the days of Lot and Noah, there was an absence of righteous preaching. The word says that Lot was the only one who preached truth in his culture. There were many voices. There were a lot of religion. There was a lot of other gods. We find edifices and places of worship for a variety of gods in many places in our own community, as well as the rest of the world. You don't have to travel the world to find edifices being built to all kinds of gods. They're right here in our neighborhoods. One of the greatest signs of the return of Jesus, all these various religions, Buddhism, Islam, and voices, Sikhism, saying all roads lead to God. We just know if you sincerely believe, you're going to travel any road and you'll get to God. That's not what this book teaches. This book teaches that when all the isms become was-isms, Jesus will still be Lord. When Buddhism is gone, when Islam is gone, when it's all gone, here's breaking news for you. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the word says that in the last days, perilous times will be upon us. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. Well, you can't suspend a kid from school in some districts now. So what power does a teacher have in the classroom anymore? Everybody graduates, whether they pass tests or not, in some school districts. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving, slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Are you not witnesses to that on the news every day? They take what we once knew as normal and flip it, and they try to make that normal. They call good evil and evil good. They betray their friends, be reckless, puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. I'm praying for you, sure. To what God are you praying? Is my question always when they say that. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Amen? Stay away from people like that. That's an order from Scripture. Okay? And the word says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. That means, you know, though God wants to bless us, yes, he does. God wants to bless us. But the kingdom of God is not about getting your new car or some material thing you're after. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I looked up the word righteousness in the Greek. You know what it means? Not practicing sin. We need to preach that hell is still hot. To tell people that it doesn't matter how much money they have, when you die, you're not taking it with you. You're sitting in a beautiful home. You have stuff and clothes and food, and people think they've got everything money can offer, but if you're not ready for the coming of the Lord, it means nothing. The trumpet sounds, where are you going to spend forever? In the New Testament, there are 27 books. There are 264 chapters. And out of the 264 chapters, there are 234 references to judgment or hell. That's a whole lot. And why are the pulpits not preaching about hell or impending judgment? Because it's not popular. People don't want to hear that. If you drove down a road that was 27 miles long, like 27 books in the New Testament, if you saw 234 signs during those 27 miles that said, warning, danger, turn around, road is out, there's bridges out, would you keep going down the same road for those 27 miles, looking at 234 warning signs telling you what's about to happen if you don't stop and turn around? So I'm here today to tell somebody, you've got to turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. And there is a hell, and there is a heaven, and there are only two kinds of people that are listening to this, either saved or lost. And it doesn't matter how religious we are. People say, well, I belong to this church, or I'm of this denomination. That won't save you. Religion will not save you. Look how religious people have been. There were church buildings all over Red Square under communism and its rule. Nothing but a form of godliness, but they denied his power. There was no life in those churches at Red Square. In some South American places, there is a lot of religion, and they've mixed witchcraft with some form of Catholicism, and they've got all kinds of religious stuff going on that they claim helps them find God. Check yourself and make certain you're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It's all that matters. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. And Jesus said that was true in the days of Lot. Sodom was the ancient city, Sodom and Gomorrah, the twin sister city. And we speak mostly of only the one sin in that city, Sodom. But listen to the other sins. Pride. They had an abundance of everything. They were well-to-do, but they were lazy. Do you know what will send us to hell? Pride. I mean, it's the surest. You'll get it. The ticket will get punched. It will cause us to hear the gospel and harden our heart. That's what pride does. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Spirit of the Lord speaking today, and he's saying to us and to his church, this is the time, this is the hour, make yourself ready. We're living in the last days. In Ezekiel 38, give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I don't think I'd ever want God to say that to me. Uh-oh. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and chariots and full armor, great horde of armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Now watch. God says, I'm going to pull you down. I'm drawing you into that part of the world for an invasion of Israel. That's significant because understand, when Hitler attempted to conquer Russia, particularly Moscow, he came in and tried an invasion and he failed in his attempt to overtake them. Napoleon failed the same way. And God says, I'm not going to fail where others have. I will put a hook in your jaw and I will draw you out like a bear. He said, I will put a hook in your jaw and draw you down. Notice how the story ends. You'll come down from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. And at that time in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know I am the Lord. So what he's telling us here, if you read this chapter, God draws them in, they begin to invade and attack Israel, and it looks like when it's about over and they're going to really overwhelm and overcome the nation of Israel, God said, I'm going to do something so supernatural, so spectacular to put an end to those armies attacking my land and my people that everyone is going to have to look up and say, there is a God, and he just did that. No one else could have done this, right? This prophecy being fulfilled in our day, we will see this for all intents and purposes from the way that Scripture unwinds itself in the prophetic. This will precede the appearance of the Antichrist. So that means the church may very well be around to watch this war take place. Ezekiel 39, Son of Man prophesied against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. I am your enemy, ruler of the nations of Meshach and Tubal. Tubal refers to the Islamic nations or those Middle Eastern nations that are now Islamic nations. And I will turn you around and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. I will knock the bow from your left hand and the arrows from your right hand and leave you helpless. You and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. You will fall in the open fields, for I have spoken, says the sovereign Lord. And I will rain down fire on Magog and all your allies who live safely on the coasts. And then they will know that I am the Lord. In this way I will make known my holy name among my people of Israel. I will not let anyone bring shame on it. And the nations too will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The day of judgment will come, says the sovereign Lord, and everything will happen just as I have declared it. That's pretty powerful stuff. And that's why we're supporting every missionary effort we have to reach the Russian people and the Islamic people, because we only have a small window of opportunity of time left. One more chance to evangelize every tribe and every kindred. And if we don't do it today, if we don't walk through that small window or door left, it's going to be too late. Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. So we've been going to Russia. Wherever we've been able, we have gone into Islamic countries to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give people an opportunity to come to know who the true God is. And listen, this is an issue for everybody present. Are we ready? Are you ready? Do you know where you stand with the Lord? If that trumpet were to blast today, are you ready to go? Are you being gathered as wheat for his barn, or being bundles as weeds to be burned? There's only going to be two categories. And there's coming a day, and here's what God has said. The nations who forget God will be turned into hell, Jesus said. I don't want that for America. I don't want America to forget God. We need to remember the God of our fathers, because it was the one true God that they honored when they laid down the Constitution of the United States of America. It was the one true God when they put together the Federalist Papers and all those documents that support our Constitution. And as you read them, you read about God woven through every law, every principle, every right. The Great Awakening, I want to preach about a little bit again tonight. We need that awakening in America. It's happening in the world. We need that river to flow once again in America. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us, trying to awaken us. Now, you can lay that substance abuse down, and you can walk away from sexual sin. You can witness a miracle in your marriage. In what direction are you leading your family in today? Where are you taking them? And the Spirit of the Lord is speaking so strongly today. He's saying, come back to me. I want to restore you. I want to give you a brand new beginning. Do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? I do. I was yelling at my television. At first I couldn't speak. When that second plane flew in live, I turned to my wife, said, that's an act of war. Am I too old to join? I want to go fight. I recall it was like yesterday. It's etched into my memory. And suddenly everything we had materially felt so insecure. All of a sudden you realize that's everything can go just like that before you can blink, right? And the world seemed as if it was wobbling on September 11th. There was a shaking. And if you think that was something, that was nothing but a tremor as to what's about to happen, a tremor of what's happening now in places on the earth. Time is running out. And Jesus said, prepare to meet God. Now's the accepted time. There'll come a time, a moment, there'll be no more opportunities. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus' presence will destroy every yoke of bondage so you can walk out free. Gathered as wheat that he treasures as his own and puts in his barn. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, GE did a study and discovered the speed of the twinkling of an eye. Go ahead and blink your eye. Do it. That was 11 one-hundredths of a second. A nanosecond, 11 one-hundredths of a second. He will have changed us, translated us, gathered him to us to himself. The rapture will have taken place. The mortal will have put on immortality. Corruption will have put on incorruption. And we shall be changed, caught up to meet the Lord. Don't miss your appointment. You don't want to be left during the Great Tribulation. It'll be unlike anything ever in human experience on this planet. There will be noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was such great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. A shaking unlike anything that's ever happened. Literally, you can read the rest of that in the book of Revelation. I mean, it is a nightmare to read. Listen to the words of Jesus. Our culture and the world are about to see a side of God they have never contemplated. We've seen the side of mercy. We've seen the side of grace. We've been given the opportunity. We're given another one again today to hear the message of his love, to come home. But we're about to see a side of God we've never contemplated or comprehended. In Matthew 24, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet, these are the words of Jesus, what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Jesus is talking about Daniel, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. The Antichrist will literally enter Jerusalem one day and stand in the holy place where worship to the true and almighty God is to be offered. And then Jesus says, reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. This is Jesus talking here. It's not some prophet. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh and pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Are you grateful? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, I keep reading every morning from NASA a report that we're having more near misses from asteroids than ever recorded. I'm telling you, one of them is going to hit, if not more, because it's, again, prophesied in the book of Revelation. At last, the sign of the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And then he skips and he goes to this, or I'm skipping and going to this. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree, which is symbolic of Israel, remembering that Israel was reborn in 1948. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know the summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. So we're alive to see Israel flourishing and growing and now becoming an economic empire in that part of the world. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. While we don't know the day nor the hour of his return, Jesus gave us some signs that we can see. They are present. And he said, we must be ready for his return, or we will what? In fact, be left. Are you ready? And then he said, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If the homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, not just on Sunday, all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I choose to accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness for my past sins. What an option of mercy. Amen? Because what do I deserve? To be punished. We all deserve that for our sins. So I accept his offer of mercy and forgiveness from my past. His offer to help me discover what his plan is for my life here. And to inherit an eternal heaven when I leave this planet. Paul said, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the message of hope. The church has the only message of hope left on the planet. My God, we better deliver it. Amen. So stand and thank Jesus for his gift of eternal life. Take a moment and praise the name of